We're going to jump back into James, okay? So we're picking up in chapter 3. If you're using the Bibles in the seats in front of you, that's going to be page 1012, however you want to go with that. We'll pick up with that in just a minute. But just a few things for you, a little stats and some research that I found. The average person in any given day will speak about, this is average, 16,000 words. Does that blow your mind? The average person speaks 16,000 words. I know some of you guys are like, no, dude, I said like 10 yesterday. I'm looking at maybe 8 today. But probably the person next to you made up for all of your lack of words, right? So if you do less, somebody else is picking up the slack, picking up more. Average person speaks 16,000 words a day, will spend 1/5 of his or her life talking. It's a lot of words, right? It's a lot of words. Okay, if you're not kind of gauged, that 16,000 is like a huge number. So maybe this will help break it down. A single day's words for an average person would fill a 50-page book. It would not be a good one. I'm not saying it's a bestseller. But the average person fill a 50-page book and in 1 year would fill 132 books of 200 pages each. You can have your own library. And again, I'm not saying that they're awesome books. It's probably a lot of just, you know, random words. But we speak a ton of words. And the truth is, we kind of treat our words lightly. We throw words out constantly, and we say so many words that we don't often think about the gravity of our words. But there's really very few things that you will have in your life that have the potential to shape your life like the words that others say to you and the words that you say to others. Very few things will have the potential to shape your life like the words others say to you and the words you say to others, yet we treat them very lightly. And the Bible is not going to let us get off with this, okay? So we're going to jump into James chapter 3 in just a minute, but let's start with Proverbs. Just one quick verse from Proverbs, chapter 18, 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's a massive gravity statement. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. It seems like some of you are probably thinking right now, like, you know, that's maybe a little overstatement. And it might seem like it is. But some of you know better because some of you have been deeply wounded by words from maybe a father, the words of a friend, the words of an employer or a coach or something like that, that you know the gravity of words. And so you're like, that maybe that doesn't seem like such an overstatement to you, but for some of us, you're still thinking, I don't know, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Well, check this out. You will really not have to look hard to find a news story about a teenager who commits suicide because they were being bullied. It's unfortunately very easy to find those stories because they're plentiful. They're actually maybe even more so now because now that you have social media. Because by the way, we're not just talking about the words we say. We're also talking about the words we type. And there's some things you need to know about those. Those don't go away. Those words that you type don't go away, and they're public, and everybody sees those things, everybody reads those things, and everybody will be impacted in one way or another by those things. So the words that you type have an incredible weight to them as well, and there is bullying and cyberbullying that goes on, and it's led literally hundreds, if not thousands, of teenagers to take their own life. So are death and life really in the power of the tongue? Yeah. Yeah, they really are. And what we do when we talk to our kids about words, and we talk to our kids about bullying, and we talk to our kids about things like that, we send them out with these little statements, these little rhymy statements. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will. That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. That is ridiculous. Who wrote that? Who wrote that sticks and stones hurt, but words don't hurt? Are you kidding me? Words hurt. And there are people that you will meet, and there are people that are in this room right now that would gladly have taken a rock than the words that impacted them. So before we start like throwing out little pithy little statements there, let's think long and hard about the gravity of words. Everybody has stories, right? Everybody has a story about some words that were said to them. and probably some that you said to others. I'm going to tell you probably the most memorable one from my childhood. It was in middle school, right? And probably the worst mistakes most of us have made are probably like around that middle school age, you know. So there's a lot of random and strange decisions that I made at that point. But when I was in middle school, and this is a story. This isn't about words that were said to me, because I'll tell you, the memories that have stuck with me longer are not the hurtful things that people said to me, but the things that I said to somebody else that I wished I could pull it back. Those things have stuck with me far longer. And so this was middle school, 7th or 8th grade. I was in band at the time, and I don't know if you're not familiar with band, that a lot of times if you're in band, you have friends that are friends in band. But then when you're not in the band room, they aren't necessarily your friends. Right, at least in middle school. And I know that makes me sound lame, and I was lame at the time. But there were people that I'd hang out with in band, and then when I'm not in band, I wasn't necessarily wanting to publicly hang out, you know, because I was just like, oh, I don't really know that person. I don't know why they're talking to me. Because, you know, there was this whole credibility thing, and the people that you hang out with kind of determine where you fall socially and all that stuff like that, all that awkward stuff. And so that was happening. And so there are friends that were my band friends, but then I'm out of band. I'm, like, trying to steer away from them in the hallway and stuff like that because I had a group of friends I was hanging out with, and they were kind of popular kids. And I didn't feel like I really had a solid place in that. So if, you know, I wanted to hold my position and not slip off the bottom of that so I could still sit at their lunch table and stuff. So I was doing that thing, and I was kind of ignoring certain people. And then this girl that was a band friend came by one day in the cafeteria and dropped a note on the table. And if you are not familiar, if you're under 20, notes are how people used to communicate. Literally take a piece of paper, write some stuff down on it, fold that bad boy up, and girls were amazing. They'd make like an origami figure that you'd have to unlock. And it was like, I'd get lost. I'd just throw them out, but I didn't know how to open it. And guys will just fold it in half over and over again until it's small. It looks like a little ball of trash. But the notes, you know, there's the pretty common thing in the note that gets dropped from a guy to a girl to a guy in a cafeteria setting like that. And it was one of those, you know, I like you, do you like me? And it might have been a checkbox situation. I don't remember. All I remember is when that thing hit the table, I was thinking, oh my goodness, this is going to be disastrous. Immediately, one of the other guys at the table grabbed the thing, and the girl's walked off, she's long gone, and he starts to read it, and everybody's kind of jumping in, and they're dogging me out, and it's just like, oh, it was terrible. And I felt an incredible pressure to do something about this. And I was like, I can't let this happen. I can't let them kind of associate me with this person or this thing. And I need to kind of put this to rest. And I'm trying to like tell them, no, I mean, it's not blah, 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 blah. And they're just kind of going and going and going. So I feel like I need to do something. And so then what I do is I take the note and I walk over to this girl and I rip it up. I say probably a string of the most crude and hurtful language I've probably ever said to someone. And while people around are like cheering, because they think it's funny, there's not a lot of things I regret more than that. Because as I was doing it, I knew this is straight evil. This is speaking just hurtful death into someone. This is evil. And that has stuck with me. And that is something that, unfortunately, because I could not control my tongue in that moment, I have had to live with kind of the devastation of that, not just with her, and I've tried to kind of like, and in the future, I tried to like kind of make amends there, and you know, as best as could be done there, but you know, the hurt happened. It happened. And it couldn't be taken back. The words were spoken, and they could not return. So words have power. Words have gravity. And so that's our first point today, verses 1 through 8. We're just going to talk really quickly. He's just going to tell us one simple thing in a lot of different ways, that words have power. Your tongue is small. It seems like it's a small and rather insignificant part of the body, but it has enormous influence and power. So let's pick it up in verse 1, chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they will obey us, we guide our whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven so by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So what he's going to do is he's going to give us a bunch of illustrations of things that are small that have huge impact. So he's kind of like, you know, you can steer a horse, which is just an animal that just symbolizes strength and power and size. And he's like, you know how you can make a horse do whatever you want it to do? You just put a little bit in its mouth, just a little piece, and you can steer that thing wherever you want it to go. You know, a giant forest fire, you know what sets a giant forest fire? Just a small little spark. You know how you steer the biggest ships that have ever been made? With a rudder. That's small in comparison. So before you start writing off the tongue, it's just, oh, it's a small member. No. It has huge impact. There are a ton of things that are small and have huge impact. And the very first verse, he gets off and he kind of jumps off the bat saying, hey, if you're a teacher, if you're someone who instructs others, you need to be careful. And especially if you're claiming the authority of the Word of God when you're doing so. If you're teaching the Word, if you're teaching others, if you're having some type of influence over others, then you need to be careful because your words have power. Your words have impact. And he says, not many of you should become teachers, for you know we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And so let's just kind of boil it down to this. Don't insert yourself as an expert into someone else's life unless you know for sure that your advice is grounded on a firm foundation. Don't kind of come alongside somebody, insert yourself as an expert in their life if you're just going to spin off some random stuff you heard on TV. You know, don't submit your application as a life coach if you're just going to kind of rattle off some stuff you learned off Grey's Anatomy last week, all right? If we're going to be helpful in somebody's life, and our advice, our guidance needs to be built upon a firm foundation of the Word of God. And if you're teaching the Word of God, you will be held accountable for the words that you speak. And that's huge. And that is meant to be threatening. And so that is a heavy weight that you bear if you teach the Word. But teach the Word. I'm not trying to say that, like, hey, don't teach. No, do teach, but know that your words have gravity and your words will be judged. And it's important that you watch what you say, because every single great and terrible movement in the history of humanity has had at its center a charismatic speaker with motivating words. Everything from the civil rights movement that led to liberation, to the Nazi movement that led to oppression and virtual genocide, had at its center a charismatic leader with motivating words. Do words have power? Yeah. Do they have the power of death and life? Yeah, they really, really do. And so let's not just stop at the first part of that, because this has all been about kind of the death part, but there is the kind of the ability of your words, of your tongue, to speak life into people. And so I don't just want to focus on the negative, like what kind of negative things are you saying? I want to ask you the positive. What kind of positive impact are your words having? Are you using your words to build life into people, to speak life into people, to encourage people, to find people that are in a position of weakness and to speak strength into them? Are you using the Word of God to speak life into people? Proverbs 12:18 says, there's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Your words can bring healing. So fathers, are you speaking life into your sons? Are you speaking life into your daughters? Mothers, are you speaking life into your husbands? Coaches, are you speaking life into those players that are under you? Teachers, are you speaking life and to your students, because your words have gravity, they have weight. Brothers, are you speaking life into your sisters? You really should be. And whether they'll ever let on or not, your words have power and impact in their life. Okay, so before we move on, I kind of got to take a break here. So I brought some chips, you know, as intermission in the middle. It's a long message. So these are the Tostitos. Everybody like Tostitos, right? And these have the lime, hint of lime, which I don't know if you've had those, but those are legit. So does anybody want a Tostito right now? Yeah, come on up, get a Tostito. I'm not playing around, come get a Tostito. Somebody wants, Hunter's going to come get one, right? You got a couple people, and Jacob's coming to get one. All right, grab it. Hey, you can get a couple of them. Hey, but quickly, before you throw that in your mouth, I'm going to tell you real quick. Now, you saw that it came out of the bag. David's up here. Okay, come on, get it. Before, you saw it came out of the bag, and it was fresh when it came out of the bag, and so you have a lot of confidence in this. What you don't know is that this bowl was the bowl that we gave to our children a couple weeks ago, and they had a stomach virus. And they were throwing up in this bowl. So I don't know if that matters to you. Hopefully it does matter. It should matter, because the truth is, it's not just the chips themselves, but also where the chips come from, right? Where the chips come from, that it's going to determine whether that's a, you know, tainted, or whether it's a good or a nasty chip. So it's not just the chips themselves, but it's actually where they come from. And in the same way, when you're speaking words, it's not just the words themselves, but where the words come from that make all the difference. And so that's where we're going to pick up in verse 9, where our words come from. He's talking about the tongue here in verse 9. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So what he's going to do is give another string of illustrations, and he's saying there are things that are opposite things, and they cannot flow from the same source. You can't have salt water and fresh water flowing from the same source. It matters where the source comes from, because the source determines what's actually coming out. And so where do our words come from? Jesus clarifies this for us in one simple statement in Matthew 12:34. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So words reveal your heart. Words that come out reveal what's actually on the inside. They reveal your heart. And in this passage, he tells us that you can't, you know, honestly worship and bless God with the same mouth that is cursing other people. Why? Why? Because it's not just the words that matter, it's where the words come from. And the words reveal your heart. And if your heart is angry, if your heart is vengeful, if your heart is spewing poison at other people, then it is not in a place where it can actually generate authentic worship. Because the words reveal your heart. How do our words reveal our heart? In a couple ways. We're just going to do these real quick. A couple ways. One, our words can reveal our true thoughts and feelings. So the truth is, some of the most hurtful things you have ever said happened before you even realized it came out of your mouth, right? And you immediately were like, oh, I didn't mean to say that. But the truth is, you just didn't mean to say it out loud, right? You didn't mean for them to hear you say that, but that was already in there. That was already in your heart. What came out wasn't just some kind of random occurrence. It came out from somewhere. It came out of your heart. It was already in there. That judgmental thing that you said, that angry thing that you said, those words that just kind of, oh, I don't know, I didn't mean to say it. You didn't mean to say it, but it was there. It was in your heart. Our words can reveal, and this is kind of more importantly, our words can reveal what we're building our identity on. How does it do that? Well, okay. Think about what makes you feel that compulsive need to say something. Like when there's a situation that happens and you feel like, I have to say something here. I have to say something about this person, or I have to knock them down a notch, or I have to kind of justify myself here. There are situations that are going to bring about a compulsive need in you to say something. And what those situations, those are going to reveal to you something about yourself. It's very important. So if you're at work, and let's say you are the top sales guy at work, your numbers are solid. And every month, you know, you've kind of just been the guy, you get the awards, you get the thing, and you're the guy that has the numbers, and everybody's like, man, that guy's got great numbers. And you're like, I do have great numbers because I'm an awesome sales guy, and that's your thing. And one day, they hire a new guy who comes in, and for the first month, his numbers are pretty much right on par with yours. And the first thing, you're like, man, did you see his numbers? Yeah, well, you know, he just got started, so it's probably the other guy before him who did all the work, and he's just kind of cleaning it up. You know, it's probably not, that's not going to last. But why'd you feel the need to say that? Why couldn't you celebrate with that guy? And then next month he comes out and his numbers, again, are better than yours. And another month they're better than yours. And so somebody, oh man, he's doing so good. Well, I'm sure, you know what? He's doing something that's shady, I know it. He's doing something shady. I know he's doing something shady because, you know, I've seen the way he works. I've seen people like him before. He's doing something shady, and it's going to come out, and it's going to be terrible for the company, man. So you just don't associate with that guy. Be careful. Keep your distance. You know, you don't have any, you know, rational reasons to base that on, but you do have the need to justify yourself. Because somehow, some way, you had built your identity on your sales skills. And so now that that's threatened, you bring out your words as weapons. And that's what we do. So you're out there with a group of moms, and you know, one of them starts bringing up the decision. You know, we decided to take, you know, the little Hunter out of school. We're going to do homeschooling. And then you, all of a sudden you feel a need that you need to justify your decision to keep your kid in school. And so you start saying this. And then they start saying this, and then they start saying this, and we try to one-up each other about who's a more protective and engaged parent. Because we have to be the best mom. We can't just be a good mom. We can't just get around each other and be like, you know what? You're a great mom. You know, I feel pretty confident in my mom skills, and you're a great mom. We can't do that. We kind of have to be the best mom. And so there's little nudging matches. And guys, if you're actually watching this, you won't observe it. You won't notice it. Because it's happening, like, underneath the words. There's, like, two words have been said, but it just like dealt some huge blow over here, but you didn't know it because you're just like, oh yeah, yeah. You know, because girls are a lot more, they have like a lot of layers to their words and they're like subtle. And guys, you know, we're just kind of like clumsily, like use a word as a club. If you're going to hit somebody, you just hit somebody. But girls are more like samurais and they're going to come in and they'll like size up really quickly, like a little Iron Man little thing comes up and it's just like, look for insecurities. Insecurities, her hair, bop, bop, bop. Just like two words, three words, and it's just carnage, you know? Like, it's just devastation. Because girls are like super, super good at using their words. And unfortunately, we can leave so much wreckage from those things. And a lot of it, we don't even realize that we don't know why we did it. Why did we feel the need to say those things? Well, because our identity was built on whatever we're talking about here. That was your territory. It's your domain. You felt threatened. All of a sudden, you pull out any weapon you have and you start swinging. Because that's what we do. And some of the most hurtful things we've said were because we had built our identity on something that could be taken away from us. Whether it's status, whether it's our appearance, whether it's our skills, you know, whatever it is, you know, we had built ourselves around that, and as soon as somebody else threatens that, we feel the need to defend, and words are some of our most effective possible weapons for that. So, before we get too far, you know, we're kind of going to start wrapping it up here, and you're probably thinking, man, I think I've hurt people with my words, and gosh, I really wish I hadn't done that, and I've been hurt by words, and I'm, you know, I'm feeling that. I want to do better. I want to get better. How do I become a person that does not hurt people with my words? How do I become a person that has control over my words? And here's the only problem with that. You can't. Not totally. So let's read verses 2 and then verse 8, actually, because those are going to help us here. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. How many perfect men up in here? Before you raise your hand, you will regret if you do, okay? Just don't do it. Don't do it. Any perfect women up in here? yeah. All right, well, maybe one. Okay. Just throw it out there. It's definitely a lie. So, anyways, and he says, if you anybody that can actually control their tongue, anybody who has perfect control over the words out of their mouth, that's a perfect man. And we aren't perfect men. Verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, a reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. If you doubt that, go to SeaWorld. That place is crazy. Training some killer whales to jump up, to fly and do a flip. Carry a dude. They used to carry people. I know they're not allowed to do that anymore. It's crazy stuff. And you know what's funny about SeaWorld? I noticed this a few weeks ago. We were walking, and in the landscaping, there's a sign that ironically says, do not feed the wildlife, because feeding wild animals will produce unnatural behaviors. Like, this is a pot calling the kettle black situation. If I have ever seen one. I just went to a show where you had a dolphin doing 3 flips so you can feed it a fish. You are doing exactly what you're saying, and you're telling us we can't do that. When you just did that, that's what this park does. You're professionals at feeding wild animals to produce unnatural behaviors. But anyways, that's beside the point. That's for free. I love SeaWorld. I'm not knocking it. Let's take the signs out. We don't even, everybody knows that's just a farce. Anyways, so we've tamed every kind of beast, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So none of us are going to actually get 100% right. None of us are perfect men. But there is hope, because we can actually get considerably better. Okay, so, and the point is, the way that we get better is we have to first realize that the problem of the tongue is a problem of the heart, and that's what we've been talking about. It reveals things about our heart, right? And so we need a heart remedy if we're going to have a word remedy. A lot of times we try to go out the other way and try to just have behavioral modification where we say, I'm just going to try to not talk, I'm going to try to not speak those words. Well, they're still in your heart, so you haven't really fixed the situation. You might for a few days be able to control your tongue, and that's a good thing. I'm not saying don't do that, but I am saying you're not fixing the situation because the problem is in your heart, right? So just not talking so much does not fix the problem of the heart, but what does fix the problem of our heart is the gospel itself. The gospel itself, the truth that in Christ, you have the full approval of God. When your identity is rooted in God's approval, then you no longer need to fixate on or fight for the approval of others. And that right there, the more that that truth sinks in, the more you will find your tongue is liberated to speak life and is no longer just constantly used to defend yourself. The more that truth sinks in Christ, if you are in Christ, if you put your faith in Christ as your Savior, then the approval of God is already on you. It is in your life. By the way, this is that you could probably tweet that bad boy. So you could use some words, speak life right now into somebody else. Why not? Why not? So I'm not trying to, you don't have to put my name on or anything. But it's a good statement. It's a good statement to throw out there and maybe throw that bad boy on social media and speak life into somebody today. That if you have God's approval, you don't have to fixate on and fight for the approval of others. Because I'll tell you, that is the antidote to the problem of the heart. And the more that sinks in, the more you're going to get control over those other areas of your life, those behaviors that are out of control. So that's kind of like dealing with our past and our dealing with our future, but I want to say a few words to our past. The way we're going to wrap up here is some of you guys have been deeply hurt by words that were said to you. And you're kind of listening in on this message, but you kind of checked out primarily at the beginning when I was talking about hurtful words, because all that's happened since that point is you've just been cycling through a replay movie in your mind of something that somebody said to you that has shaped you. And it might be a mom or a dad, it might be somebody else in your life, but they spoke some kind of words in you that just devastated you and has shaped you ever since. And ever since we started talking about it, that's been playing back in your mind. And what you need to know is we serve a God who knows what that feels like. The Christian faith is the only faith that has a God who knows what it feels like to be mocked, to be abused, to be falsely accused. You have a God who can actually say he's been there and he knows. And here's the thing. Not only was he mocked and accused and abused, but the entire time while that's happening, he holds within his hands the power to completely change that situation. He could have turned it around on him. He could have turned the tables on him at any second. He could have, knowing human hearts, being God in the flesh, he knew the hearts of those people that were attacking him. If he wanted to zero in and in one or two words, just bam, just a couple well-placed words, bam, 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 and just start inflicting wounds on those people that were hurting him, he could have. But what did he do? While people spat at him, while people mocked him, while people beat him, he remained silent. I think we overlook that. We look at the gospel story and we're like, yeah, he remained silent. Well, have you ever been able to remain silent while you're being falsely accused and mocked? Ever in your life? That's one of the most miraculous things about that story, is that in the midst of all that, he remained silent. He could have turned the tables on him, but he didn't. And he offers you the power to do the same. You can't control the words of other people. You can't control the damage that they've done, but you can control whether or not you respond and retaliate and make the situation so much worse. You have a God who's been there, who understands the shame that you feel. He understands the inadequacy that you feel, and he is offering you his approval through Christ, who died for your sins and so that you could have a right relationship with God and have all the approval of God that was truly Christ poured in on you and into your life. He offers you all of that. And so you don't need that person's approval and you don't need to respond and retaliate. And some of you in here, you're not thinking of a situation that someone said to you, but you are thinking of words that you've said to others. Hurtful things. And I shared one story, and honestly, that was from middle school, but there's a whole slew of other stories of things that I've said that I wish I could take back. And some of you guys know that you've said some things that have just inflicted huge wounds on other people, and you feel shame and you feel guilt for that. And let's not stop that short, because you should. You should. You harm someone that's made in the image of God, and you should feel really terrible about that. But you shouldn't live there. Not if you're a child of God. If you've entered into a relationship with Christ, you don't have to live in guilt and shame. And the truth is that as he endured all the mockery, all the abuse, and people spat at him and beat him, as he did all of that, and he didn't retaliate, why did he do that? Well, he did it for the forgiveness of all the mockers and all the abusers. He did it for the forgiveness of those who were at that moment shouting curses at him. And he did it for the forgiveness of every hurtful word you have ever slung at somebody else. So feel the weight of those wounds that you've hurt other people with, but don't live there, because there is forgiveness for the mocker and the abuser and the accuser at the cross of Christ. Grace extends to you today. Band's going to come up and sing one last song, but as we kind of move into that, I just want to pray over you guys, and my hope is that there would be healing here today, that old wounds would kind of be healed today, that there would be wounds that you may have caused others, that maybe after this you want to go find somebody, you want to go approach somebody or send them a message on Facebook because you don't really live with near them or something, and you kind of like try to do some damage control in a relationship that you really hurt. Maybe there's some healing that needs to happen after this, but even here in this place, I'm praying for healing of old wounds today. So would you guys join me in prayer? God, we thank you that you care about even the smallest details of our life, down to every word that comes out of our mouth, God. I know that in this room there are hurts and there are pains, and I know that you know every single one of them. God, I know that you know how deeply those wounds have cut. I know how much you know how much they've formed the lives of the people in this room, and God, I pray that you would bring healing to those places today. That they would look to Christ and the sacrifice that he gave for them, for their forgiveness and for their redemption, for their restoration, and that would be enough for them today, and that would be like a healing ointment on those wounds, God. For those who are carrying guilt, Father, I pray that they would do whatever they need to make amends, but also that they would move forward and go and sin no more, that they would move forward in victory, saying that I don't have to carry the guilt of the pain I've caused others because Christ has carried the guilt. When he forgave his accusers, he is also forgiving me and the accusations that I've thrown out. When he forgave those who mocked him, he was also forgiving me and the mockery that I've thrown at other people. And he was forgiving me for all the hurtful words that ever came out of my mouth. God, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice for us, cleansing us of our sin and our guilt. Pray that you would just have your way in this place and speak life into people today. It's in Jesus' name we pray.